Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Let's first, as we talk about hope, look at cultural hope, but first the definition, okay? And this is good, because what you're going to find, what I found here, is that the definition we have in our English dictionaries are good definitions of hope. We use the word wrong. And if Tom was preaching this sermon, he would have a heyday with us using words wrong. It means this, but we say this instead. And I'm not quite that smart, so all I'm going to do is read this definition and let's work around it here. The Oxford Language Dictionary defines hope as a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Take note of expectation. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary, you guys are very familiar with that, very popular dictionary. To desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. So right now, we have common dictionaries we're using, and the word hope must involve confidence, assurance, or expectations that it will come to pass. The Anchor Yale Bible Dictionary defines biblical hope as this: the confidence that by integrating God's redemptive acts in the past with trusting human responses in the present, the faithful will experience the fullness of God's goodness both in the present and in the future. So there's these commas here. Let's skip the section for a moment. What's in the commas? The confidence that the faithful will experience the fullness of God's goodness both in present and in future. The confidence that that will happen. There's confidence there. Now what's in the middle is like this cool explanatory section. By integrating God's redemptive acts in the past with trusting humans' response in the present. By the way, that's humans trusting God. Not that we trust it and so now it's validated. It's validated. We put our trust in that. In the present. And the confidence is the faithful will experience the fullness of God's goodness both in the present and in the future. That's biblical hope. I believe that's a good definition. So, cultural hope. When you and I, or your friends, co-workers, all these things, when they use the word hope, I believe we're using it incorrectly. Because when we use it, I do not believe that our culture says, if you use the word hope, you must have assurance or confidence that it will come to pass, right? We use the word hope to literally describe usually the opposite. Things we desire, but we have no assurance or confidence that it'll come to pass. Like, I really hope we have a good winter. What is that based on? If the word hope must have confidence, what is your confidence based in? We say that, oh, I hope we have a warm summer, or a cool summer, or a wet summer, or a good winter, a good snowpack, right? We hope for these things. What is that based on if the word hope must have that? Unless you've studied meteorology or you bought the Farmer's Almanac from Ace, you don't know. It is just a hope with no expectations. We have no idea if that's really going to happen. I really hope Justin Bieber stops singing. Based on what? He won't. I really hope my husband does the dishes tonight. Based on what? Did he say, hey, I'm really going to start working on that? Have you seen a track record in the past? Did he make a promise and he's faithful to complete it? No. Based on what? Nothing. That is not hope. You should say, I really wish he would. Then you're using the right word. Or, I really hope my wife actually puts the sheets back on the bed after she takes them off to wash them. Based on what? Nothing. It's not happening. And I'm not saying it's happened in my household. Other people. It's not happening. In our culture, check this out. This is the way I believe we use hope wrongly. The more we hope is correlated primarily to the amount of desire, not the amount of sureness we have, but amount of the desire. The more we desire for something, the more hope we muster for it, right? The more we hope is the more we want it. I really, 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 really hope I get this for Christmas, right? I really, really hope the sale of my house goes through at this price. I just hope it does. And we find our hope correlated with desire rather than having our hope correlated to expectation. So let's move on to biblical hope. A couple points, and we got to move on quickly. One is biblical hope is in one thing, the Trinitarian God. Whenever you see hope in the Bible, I challenge you that it will be as a result of or in relationship to the Trinitarian God. Our hope is in God the Father and the promises He made to redeem His people. Our hope is in God the Son and the sufficiency of His work in our place. And our hope is in God the Spirit, which seals and empowers the redeemed. Our hope is in this God preparing an inheritance to be revealed in the end. Secondly, biblical hope has confidence in what is hoped for. Biblical hope has confidence in what is hoped for. You cannot appropriately use hope for the weather unless you're a meteorologist or you're studying it or you have some track record. It doesn't make sense. The word is used wrong. If the object of your hope is not something that flows uniquely from God, and if that hope is not had in confidence or insurance, it is not biblical hope. So now my hope is, and I have confidence in this because of the power of God, that whenever we think about using that word, we will stumble on it for a moment, knowing that let us not make the mistake of saying, I hope we have hot dogs for lunch, and I hope that there's eternal salvation for my soul, is the same thing and has the same weight and the same expectation or assurance. Because it doesn't. In fact, check this out. This is something you can do. I was actually pretty geeked out by this. If you type into Microsoft Word the word hope, you right-click, you go to synonym, the first suggestion for a synonym for hope is confidence. Come on, is that surprising a little?
Yeah.
All right, fair enough. Every time used in Scripture, it's because God did something. When, if you study hope, you see the word hope, you're going to chase it down and you're going to find it's only there, only used because of God's goodness, His holiness, His sovereignty, His omnipotence. In Ephesians 3:4, it says that there is one hope. If there was no resurrection, all we would have is wishing. If you actually look at the definition of wishing, it literally says in there that there's no expectation that will happen. It probably won't happen. So we would have nothing to have confident assurance in that's of any value if the condition of man is true and Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Does that make sense? So you guys can already see the connection coming back to Advent that the only reason we have this hope is because of Jesus Christ, the incarnation. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 5, Jack read it. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us, fascinating, to be born again into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Let me walk you through that. Because of mercy, He caused us to be born again. To what? To living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus. For what? Hopes in the end of an inheritance. So we would love to just pause and spend 30 minutes looking, what is heaven like? What is that inheritance going to be like? We don't have time for that, but I do want to point us to Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 through 4. And if you're turning there, I'll give you a moment. It's as if, this verse, keep in mind, is as if you have a 400,000 square foot warehouse with rooms and rooms and rooms and rooms. And this verse provides a peephole that allows us just to see and see a bit, a glimpse of what this inheritance is like. It says, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. These things are the things that fill this life that detract from heaven, and they will no longer be. This inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven and guarded by God's power. That's the hope of the Bible. Hope in Jesus because of what Jesus has done. By his power, it is given and guarded. That is our hope. And it is for something great. Did you know you can't have hope for something in the past? You cannot have hope for something in the past. That's not the right word. Hope is for something in the future. In fact, it goes on to say that you can have hope in the darkest of hours. You can have joy, which is closely connected with hope, in the darkest of hours. Because it goes on, 1 Peter 1, we'll go to verse 6 now, continuing from what we just read. So be glad. So it just talks about having hope in God, and it says, so be glad. Then goes on to say, yes, we know you're going to have trials of many kinds. But then it says this, you can have inexpressible joy, and that's in verses 8 through 9. Inexpressible joy, and I will not touch it because CJ wants it. But hope, I believe, is closely connected to joy in that it allows for us in these dark, horrific, unimaginable times to have joy and to still contain the hope, because joy and hope often together, it is not based on the circumstances or dependent on the earthly circumstances. That's one of the greatest things about hope and joy, is that it's not dependent upon earthly circumstances. It's dependent upon the Lord who is faithful, and we know that. So we gather here and we sing these songs. If you want something momentary, it's happiness. And what I mean by happiness are those little bursts. Let me tell you a story. Let me see if we got time for this. I'm going to abbreviate this story. I've ridden motorcycles since I was a tiny little kid. Great experiences. Wrecked out a couple times. Felt like a man afterwards is great. I've ridden motorcycles as an adult. But before I got my first bike, I over-researched everything and killed the fun in everything. And Emily, for my 21st birthday, got me a motorcycle. So those of you who are into motorcycles, here's a starter bike for you. A Ninja 250, Kawasaki Ninja 250. 250 is basically the size of the motor. It's tiny, it's light. If you fall over, you pick it up, it's not a big deal. If it's really trash, push it into the woods and leave it. Okay? It's like, it's just a small bike, it's light, you don't have to worry about things, good starter bike. Emily goes and buys me a Yamaha YZF 600R. Okay? It's literally a racing bike. And she's like, surprise, and I have no idea. I go out there, I'm like, oh my word, there's a huge bike there. I'm never going to be able to ride this. And they're like, we got you a helmet too. And then the whole family's outside, and they're like, Brian, take it for a test drive. I'm like, so you can watch me die. And their driveway sloped, and it's gravel, of course. And so I'm on this big motorcycle, you know, like ready to take off like a rocket or something. And I go on this test drive. I end up making it. It was all right. But I remember to this day the ride from Emily's parents' house to my house, because it was just a glorious moment. Anybody ride bikes in here? I'm not talking about bicycles. Put your hands down. I'm talking about motorbikes. Hogs, all right? So ever since then, I've been riding these. And so I took a little break. I had kids. I felt weird driving on the highways and everything. Long story short, moved to Ione. Some of you guys see my embarrassing red scooter. I graduated up to a little blue dirt bike that has blinkers. It's called an Enduro. And it got stolen out of my driveway. One of the saddest days of my entire life. Not really, but it was sad. It ended up getting recovered 6 months later in Danville. Went to Danville for the first time, never gone back. Got my bike. It's just destroyed. Long story short, I just put it away. Lately, let's jump to 2020 now. And there's a lot of things happening in 2020, okay? Not just pastors, occupations all over. Things are going just nuts right now. And I'm experiencing part of that. Pastors are not exempt. We're talking about, it starts out as, hey, we can't have church. What pastors ever experience? Like, wait, what do you mean don't have church? Like, so we can't meet in a building. So then we go through, you know, ecclesiology. What is church then? We look at like early church stuff. We're like, hey, we can still do this. We can still do this. Like house churches. Okay, that's not allowed. This is what we'll do. We'll comply. 2 weeks, we'll go online. Long story short, we start putting in on, we're buying podcast stuff. We're learning things about uploading and streaming and uploads and downloads and speeds and everything. And we're buying new equipment, and then pretty soon, you know, it's extended, and we're not doing that, and we're playing whack-a-mole with restrictions and laws, and we can't do that. You need arrows on the ground. You go use the park, but you can't use bathroom, so we get a bathroom, but it can't stay there during the week, so I have to take it out. Just all over the place. Just whack-a-mole with things. Like, it's raining, now what we do? We check, we can't find places. We end up in an arena. What's considered a building? Let's, you know, like, is this considered a building? Is it outdoor? Like, is there airflow? Do we have to social distance? We do, we don't, we do, we don't. Emily can tell that I'm wore out a little bit at one point. And she's like, what do you do to like rejuvenate yourself? For the sake of time, we get to the point where it's like riding motorcycles was a thing, you know, that helped. So I pull out the old dirt bike and I get it all fixed up. Ignition fixed, blinkers fixed, oil change, clutch adjustment, rebuilt carburetor, new plates, stickers, DMV paperwork, air filter, because the mice made a big nest in the box. Not great. Thanksgiving Day comes, and I'm going to ride this thing. Stoked. Get a helmet. I made up a reason on Thanksgiving to leave. I need a turkey baster. So I'm like, babe, I need a turkey baster. I got to take the hog out. I get on it, and I get going, and literally, I feel happy tears. This doesn't happen to me. I'm a very messed up human. I feel happy tears coming to my eyes as I'm riding. Just like loving this. 3.2 miles down the road, flat tire. I appreciate that. Thank you. That's how I felt inside. The little tiny Brian came out and was like, yeah, tire got flat. So Jesse came and got me, loaded the piece of junk up in the, and we took off. See, the good thing is that I had put too much happiness in that bike. I get that for sure. There were some displaced things going on, but my hope wasn't in it. My hope will never be in something like a dirt bike or a family member or an event or this church. In the end, the greatest strand of hope in my life will be connected directly to Jesus Christ and what he has done for myself and humanity, redeeming us back to himself. John Piper, when he got hired at this church, he gets there and they ask him, hey, you get to choose what's on the sign. And it's when you're leaving the church, there's this sign that people look at. And he picks this, and he goes on to explain why. If you care, go look it up. Psalms 43:5. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior, my God. I will put my hope in God. That's what it comes down to. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart like that? I will put my hope in God. We're supposed to do this. Hindsight 2020 stuff. We're supposed to look in the past. The dirt bike is a stupid illustration. But there are greater moments in our life where we need hope. Now that we've set some principles, I have another story, another example of where hope mattered. I have a daughter named Emma. A couple months away from Emily's due date, where Emma would be born, Emma died. Pulse. There was a heartbeat. There were ultrasounds hanging from the fridge. We had dreams for her already. We prayed for her. We talked to the kids about her. And then her heart stops and she dies. We have to go to the hospital and go through a delivery with her. We hold her in silence. We count her fingers and her toes. We put a little hat on her. We took footprints, handprints, held her some more. We kissed her on the head and we said goodbye. When that moment comes where it feels as if in some unrecognizable way your heart has been pulled out of your chest and discarded, where your hope is will matter. And our hope, let me clarify, our hope is not just to get through difficult times, but what the Bible points to over and over and over again is that is how a believer gets through this life that is filled with corruption and sin. That is why we look forward. We have hope, assurance for something greater and better. As I look to Scripture in hindsight, as it is 2020, we see a man named Job. I'll summarize it. All of his children died. His servants died. His sheep died. His wife's no help at all. He gets sores all over his body, oozing and itching and infection. His friends show up who appear they really do care. They stay for days of silence. He's lost his whole family. He's lost his employment. He's lost his way of life. He's in pain. His skin is rotting off of his body. His wife is no help, and his friends have no good advice. After his friends and his wife give him more advice, he says this in Job 13. Be silent now and leave me alone. Let me speak and I will face my consequences. That's like he's unsure what is going on, but he's going to talk to the Lord about it. He says this, why should I put myself in mortal danger and take my life into my own hands? He's unwilling to do that. He's unwilling to shift his hope to himself. And he says this, God might kill me, but I have no other hope. Have you ever been there? And the point is not because this passage is about you, but there's a principle about hope that we can apply into our life. And I'm going to argue my case with him, not you guys, with him. He is my hope. Look back in this year, of the year 2020, and I think of Hope, and I think of Laura Gibney. She has been going to our church for a while, has been struggling health-wise. She's living at Kit Carson. Coronavirus hits Kit Carson. Really bad place to get the coronavirus. Right around a dozen people die in the same condition that Laura is, and Laura gets coronavirus. So I call Laura to check in with her. And she says things like, well, I'm just still praising God. I'm still telling people how great the Lord is. And if God takes me, I get to see the Lord, she says. And she goes on to explain, my hope is in nothing less than Jesus Christ at solid ground. Now I come to this passage and I look at, in the year 2020, where is the hope I see? I see hope that Laura has and rightly placed where it belongs. Her hope is on solid ground. She had confident expectation that there was an inheritance waiting for her as a daughter of God. Right use of word, right definition, hope in the right place. Sometimes in these moments, it's as if we're climbing a rock wall. You have to pardon me, my small group, who we spent a lot of time around rock climbing. You're scaling this rock face, and as you go, you're taking ropes and you're clicking in additional ropes to secure you. And you get up halfway through this rock face, and you feel very secure because you have all these lines, all these things that you feel are secure, and they're latched into the rock face in different places. And you got these 10, 15, 20, 30 ropes all attached. But when life comes and boots you off of that rock face, and you are falling, and you are watching the ropes just snap one at a time as you put your hope in these bad anchors, in these old ropes that aren't true, and they're snapping one after another, you're just going to hope that one is placed in the hands and feet of Jesus. And you will claw and claw and claw your way on that wall trying to save yourself, and you won't. Your fingers will be ground to the bones and you'll be a bloody mess because you won't be able to save yourself. Your only hope is in that lifeline. Your hope is in that rope attached to the hope in what Jesus has done, who God is, and that there's inheritance at the end. When we end here, I want to end with three reminders. Never let yourself believe that hope is synonymous with wish. It devalues it. It is a wrong word to use hope for anything other than something that you have tremendous expectation for. And we can have that, but we can't talk about where that expectation comes from, which would be awesome, right? Biblical hope, second, is biblical hope is in one thing. It all flows from our Trinitarian God. Third is this: don't place your hope in other people's hope. Don't look at Laura and think, if she can do it, then I can do it, because that's not how she did it. Does that make sense? What we do is we see people have these success stories where their hope is even maybe in the right thing. And we think, if they did it, I can do it. That's not how they did it. What we should say is, if hope in Christ can get them through this, then hope in Christ can get me through this. I want to close with this. This comes from you. I got to give credit where credit's due. Bob Hull sent me this email last night. I'm reading through an email because that's what I do. I prepare sermons on Saturday nights. But I just decided to read this email. Typically, honestly, I probably wouldn't. I'd wait till Monday. But I read it anyways, and I steal this from his email. There's an old hymn from 1834 that you maybe find familiar. It says this: my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the rock, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's just a more eloquent way to put my little rock story. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This Advent season, let us remember that any strand of biblical hope is impossible without the coming Messiah. Paul says it very well. If the Messiah never came, died, and rose from the dead, our faith and hope is in vain. Jesus, the Messiah, the solid rock, Christ, born in a manger. Let's baptize some people. All right, so Lonnie and Daryl are going to come up here. We've had the heater on as much as we can. Think of yourself as spoiled when you get in there and your hope's not in warm water, okay? I sent them questions, so I'm going to ask them these questions, and it's just, how did you come to know Jesus as your Savior? What is baptism, and why are you being baptized? And we had some good conversation, like we said before, about wisdom, teeth, and Jesus, and it all led me to believe very confidently that they are saved by the grace of God because they placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone. So, go ahead and each of you just take your answer to those three questions. Yeah, so first question, I'll read to you. Tell us about how you came to place your faith in Jesus.
So growing up, the Christian faith has always been in my family on my dad's side. It was something I always grew up with. It was something I always just took it for. listen, but it really wasn't until the last 2 or 3 years, though, that I myself started to go, this is something I need more than just respectfully listen to, and just take it at face value, but this is something that I need to live and accept myself as well. And that was just really even more cemented than when I had my daughter, too. And I knew that I needed to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and to take that a lot more important than it is.
Perfect.
Yeah, similar for me, but maybe a little bit different. I think I was a little more involved with the church growing up, especially like junior high, high school age. Always regularly went to church and were involved in the youth group and everything, but kind of the same as Sarah was saying, I feel like I was just kind of going through the motions. I was there at church, and I was there at youth group, and I was doing all the things like I should do, but I felt like it was just because I thought I should do it, and I wasn't really thinking about what that meant for me and why I was doing it. It wasn't until the past couple of years and about the time that we got married and started a family that I just felt really convicted and wanted to just do it for me at this point. And I felt like I had always accepted it and I always had my faith, but I wasn't really actually dedicating my life to God and His purposes and really putting my heart and my soul into it with everything I have. So now I just I want to take that next step and do it for myself and just, yeah, take that.
Yeah, and if you guys want on this next week, one can take what is baptism, and you can both answer why you're doing that. So if one of you guys want to answer, then what is baptism?
So we talked about this obviously before we got here. For us, baptism, I'm sure many of you remember Brian saying like, this isn't holy water. This is just the touch water. This is just the physical representation of the commitment that we've already made.
Perfect. And then why are you to be baptized? I think it's you pretty much already said there, but go ahead and just explain why you're baptized.
So I told me again, I told Molly this morning, she goes, that's all you're gonna say. So when I decided I wanted to get baptized, it just felt like the natural progression in my walk in Christian faith of this is just something I need to do. It's something I started really, really strongly convicted to do. And I didn't really like any more reason than that, than God had placed on my heart that this is what I need to do.
Yeah, the same goes for me, but I know I had been baptized when I was younger. I think I was about 10 or 11, and I was baptized, you know, with a little trickle and four of you. And I feel like at the time I was kind of too young to really know what was going on or why I was doing it or to make that decision for myself. It was just something that was happening, and other people. Oh yeah, I was baptized, like I believe in God, but it wasn't really something that I was feeling convicted to do at the time. And as an adult, it's something that I thought about over the past couple years. You know what, I should do that, maybe too. And but I always kind of brushed it off for whatever reason, and same with when Brian started talking to us about it, especially when my brother and Jessica got baptized, I just felt my heart just, oh my gosh, I watched him do it. And we had a conversation about it, like we need to, and we really just both felt God calling us to. To take that step and get baptized ourselves.
Perfect, sounds good. Alright, so who wants to stay cool so long? Alright, so we're going to get in, we're going to face this, face that way, sorry, so sit here facing that way. Not bad. He's warmer than you guys, probably. Alright. Going across your arms, across you like that. Daryl, because of your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm honored to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You were buried with him in his death, and he raised to new life. Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You're very dependent on his death. Can you raise the new high? God, I thank you for drawing people like Daryl and Lonnie to yourself, who place their faith in you as Lord and Savior, and like all of us, don't know everything, but they know you, and they know what your word teaches in the condition of man needing the Savior, and put their faith in you. We can see that. We can see obedience to your word. We can see it symbolized here with water. God, we thank you for drawing them to yourself and saving them. And I do pray that as much as I believe that hope is encouraged and placed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that they would be overflowing with hope and that overflowing with your Spirit. And we love you. We thank you for them. I pray that Cornerstone Church would do their job in supporting this young family as well in the pursuits of God. And you continue to use they're all lying in just tremendous ways here at Cornerstone and community. We love you. In Jesus Christ. Amen.
Yeah. All right, go ahead. All right, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to close. It is Advent. So we are going to do a Christmas song.
Oh, I see. You sing, I sing, you'll sing, you'll be happy.
Side. And to thy tribe to side.
My hope is in Christ, that he causes man to be drawn to himself. So this week, at the very least, when you say the word hope and you think it might be wrong, maybe think about what hope is and where your hope is, and let us have our hope in a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Have a good week.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.